Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, it's Monday. We've got Mark Hart, the Bible Geek here. Mark, Executive Vice President for Life Teen International. Also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning. And not one, but two volumes now of Ask the Bible Geek, Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. And last week, I was remiss to point out that along with Todd Lemieux, Mark has also authored another book through lifeteen.com, 100 Things Every Catholic Teen Should Know, and Their Parents, Too.
I love it. I love that book.
I added the parents, too. But
I've had several parents write me and say, thank you for doing that, and they bought it for their kids, but they didn't actually give it to them.
I know. Ours is still sitting in our bedroom. I mean, Bruce and I that's like been our nightly reading. It's wonderful. You keep coming up with these outstanding resources.
Oh, I wish I could take credit for the Holy Spirit's work. Wouldn't that be great?
It would, wouldn't it? Oh. Well, I mean, it's a great little book because it is a great overview of our Catholic faith. And as Mark likes to say, it'll leave you a little smarter and a lot more confident.
We're just trying to... Yeah, obviously it's not an exhaustive answer to the 100 topics, but we're just trying to give some good, quick, 90-second, 2-minute answers, and then really point people to where the real wealth of information is. Each quick answer has scripture and catechism references, and that really is where our faith really comes to lie. That's where you get to the depths and the riches of the faith. So
I love that green book. I love the catechism. I was telling a group of people just last night that it isn't about reading from the beginning to the end, but kind of going and exploring, finding those things that you just want to meditate and rest with. It is absolutely phenomenal. I love the catechism.
I'll tell you what's so hard is my wife and I will have a conversation and we'll say, we got to look that up at some point. We got to look up what the church says about this or that. And then when we finally get the kids to bed and it's calm and it's quiet or it's early morning, before they get up, we'll look at each other and I'll grab the catechism. We'll look at each other and say, now what were we going to look up again?
Yeah.
We have to start writing that down.
Well, Mark, we've talked about it before. If there's only two books you had, your Bible and, as a Catholic, the catechism would be the two I would recommend.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And with the writer's strike going on in Hollywood, the TV guy would not be number three anymore.
So. There you go.
No, I think it would be a Mark Hart book.
No, I'm edified.
Well, Mark, we had a great response to our program on Scripture and Tradition last week.
Oh, tremendous. Did you get some of those emails?
I read one of them. I'd love to, anybody else that's emailing it, I'd love to read it,
All right.
Work on it. It's always good to see what people are thinking.
All right. Well, let's move to the next frontier. Some of us would say the final frontier. And that is salvation, and I guess kind of the subheading under here, do Catholics believe they can earn their way into heaven?
Jesus came to found a church, and we talked about that last week a little bit. What's really heartbreaking to me is that the greatest division in our Christian churches between the Catholic Church and then after the Protestant Reformation in the last 400 years, what's really sad is that we've had such a break in the family, and it hurts me on really deep levels, just as a brother in Christ, that the body of Christ is so fractured, especially when you read in Ephesians, and St. Paul makes it very clear, we're to be one body, one church, one baptism, when you hear that, and you say, yes, this was the plan, was to have one church, one, not just one mystical body, but one physical body, what's really hard is that most of the reason that we have these fractures is really about this. It's about salvation. Mm-hmm. It's about what do Catholics believe about salvation versus what do non-Catholic Christians believe about salvation. And what's really, really sad, but also fills me with a great deal of hope, is that most of the differences that people think that we have about salvation are really, really based in they're perceptions, they're misperceptions. It's really rooted in ignorance, and that's not a slam on anybody.
Mm-hmm.
Many Catholics are ignorant as to what we believe about salvation, what the Church actually teaches, and as well as many non-Catholics. And what we have to understand is that essentially, on the most basic, primordial level, all Christians, Catholics and most denominations of Christian, believe in the same thing about salvation. And most people are really shocked to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying everything being the same, but the most basic, rudimentary things, and that is this. The Catholic Church does not, has not ever, and will not ever say that we earn our way into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The Catholic Church has never taught that. She's never said that. People have mistakenly believed that the Church said that based upon things that they have read or things that have been taken out of context, but not that the Church has given, that other people have written. And sometimes people have mistakenly believed that because of a misunderstanding or an ignorance regarding Catholic traditions or rituals or prayer devotions, mm-hmm. or because when non-Catholics have asked Catholics in the past what they believe, some Catholics, out of ignorance, have not been able to articulate what the Church really teaches. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it certainly does.
Absolutely. I think that's so true.
I'm not trying to sound flippant. I'm not trying to sound, omnipotent. I'm not trying to be cold or crass or anything else. Just this really is, when I say ignorance, I don't mean stupidity. And people get their feathers ruffled when we talk about ignorance. If we look up the word ignorance, we understand what it really means. And that is just, it is not a veil of all the facts. And if someone does not have all the facts regarding the situation. When it comes to salvation, the Catholic Church does not believe and has never taught that you can earn your way into heaven. Now here's the caveat. What the Catholic Church does teach is that salvation is a gift from God, and faith is a gift from God. However, what we believe is that gift of faith carries with it an expectation. And the expectation that is carried with faith is for us to do good works, that is, to build the kingdom of God.
Right.
And what ended up happening was, after the Protestant Reformation, what you had was two basic tenets that Martin Luther, who was, many people are shocked to know this, if they don't know their history, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And when Martin Luther protested and left the Church, and there's all the stories about he nailed the 95 theses to the church door, that didn't really happen, that's urban legend, that's not historical truth, there's mm-hmm. nothing historically to say that happened. But basically, there was two things that he proposed, and that was by faith alone, okay, by faith alone we are saved, which we are. We have to understand why he did that, and historically at that time, it's because there was some corruption in the Catholic Church at the time, and there were things like indulgences being sold. There was corruption. Mm-hmm. So he was trying to reemphasize what we had actually believed, and we still believe, we always believed. It was sort of like a few rotten tomatoes spoiled the patch.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So he was trying to explain, okay, it's by faith alone. He rejected the notion that works play into our salvation. So it's strictly by faith. Then the second part was sola scriptura. It was by scripture alone. And last week we already talked about scripture and tradition, because the idea of scripture alone is unbiblical.
Mm-hmm.
However, the idea of faith without works is also unbiblical. Martin Luther's followers wanted to take the book of James out of the New Testament, specifically because the book of James so directly and so pointedly says faith without works is dead. And the reality was that they could not, in good conscience, remove the book of James, that it was absolutely canonical. And that was a huge stumbling block. And the problem was that Martin Luther and his followers believed that the book of James flew in the face of this idea of by grace alone, okay, by faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
And many people, still to this day, I know Protestant pastors, brothers that I consider brothers in Christ, good men and women, I know them, and they still to this day cannot reconcile what they think is an irreconcilable tension between St. Paul's letter to the Romans and James, the book of James.
Right.
And what there's a failure to completely understand is the proper context in which to read the book of Romans, and the proper understanding between that what James is talking about is not in conflict with St. Paul is talking about. St. Paul, when he talks about tradition and ritual and works, is talking to groups of people who are stuck in the Old Covenant, Old Pharisaic and Old Jewish Old Testament traditions, and he was saying that those Old Testament traditions were keeping them from fully embracing and surrendering the new covenant in Christ.
Right.
Mm. So when he's talking about rituals and traditions, he's not talking about the traditions of the early Roman Catholic Church. He's talking about things like purification rituals with washing your hands and the kind of meat you're going to eat and who you are and are not welcoming in, because again, St. Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, is writing to Gentiles too. And he's trying to explain to everybody that the chosen ones are not just the children of Israel anymore, that because of Jesus Christ, everyone is invited. So we have to get past this Jewish-Gentile thing, mm-hmm. the Jews and the non-Jews. And similarly, in a very similar way, what we have to understand is when he's speaking of rejecting traditions, he's not rejecting the traditions of the early church. St. Paul was taking part in the traditions of the early church. We know this not just from 1 Corinthians, although a very explicit explanation of how he took part in the Eucharist in chapters 10 and 11, and not just in his letter to the Ephesians, but we know this from Galatians, we know this from Thessalonians, we know from his pastoral direction to Timothy. We know that St. Paul did not reject works. And, last little point, if this idea of, you know, faith without works is really true, like once you say, I claim Jesus as my personal Savior, if we do not, by virtue of that claim, by laying claim to Jesus as our Savior, if we do not necessarily go out and live our life for Christ, then we are in direct violation of His commandments and of the Scriptures as a whole. Because as it tells us in multiple places in the Bible, like Ephesians 2:10, like Romans 8, like 1 Corinthians 5, like Galatians 2, it is not about me. It's about Christ living and working in me, and that God had a plan for my life that He ordained when I was in the womb, and that plan, like it says in Ephesians 2:10, is for me to do good works.
Right. Mm.
So when it comes to salvation, it's we can't get to things, buzzwords that Catholics and non-Catholics disagree over about what is justification, what is salvation, what is righteousness. We can't get to any of those buzzwords until we understand that the Church does not teach you earn your way into heaven. What the Church teaches is that God gives us this great gift of faith, and He has an expectation for a return on that investment, for a return on that gift. And the expectation is that we live no longer for ourselves, but we live for God. And we offer our hands and our feet and our voice and our bodies. We offer everything He gives us, every blessing He gives us, we offer it back to Him for His glory to build His kingdom on earth.
Amen.
Amen.
Not simply for our salvation, but for the salvation of all who believe, as it says in 1 Peter.
Yep. That's right. And, you know, Mark, I just don't understand sometimes we say, well, Paul says this and James says that. But I think our blessed Lord said it the strongest, the most clearly, that I just don't know how you can get around it when you look at chapter 25 of Matthew, that many will say, Lord, Lord, but I won't know them because they didn't feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help the poor, visit the imprisoned, and welcome the stranger.
Exactly. Doesn't that intuitively and directly, on behalf of Christ, command us to act?
Exactly.
Yep. It commands us to action. Faith is not a birthright. And it's not based in passivity. And that's why our Church is so brilliant, when even in Vatican II, when she made it so clear, full conscious and active participation, that there is an expectation that we're going to be active on many levels, on multiple levels, on deep levels. And I just want to say to anyone who is maybe listening to this who is non-Catholic, or even any Catholics listening to this who are saying, okay, I'm a little bit lost. Now, you lost me, because I know I was going through a lot there and kind of going fast. This really is not as difficult or as complex as it sounds. Mm-hmm. The complexity that exists in this argument is the result of man, not the result of God. God's plan is very simple, and His words are very straightforward. This has become an issue because of the sins of men, not because of the divinity of God or the short-sightedness of God. And if people want to read more about this, just like you said, Chris, you go read Matthew 25. If you want to read more about this, you know, go read 1 Peter, 2 Peter. But I really want to suggest for anybody, go read the Catechism, sections 1992 to 1996. Okay, so if we say, okay, what section was that again? You know, let's put it in this proper perspective. It was during the Clinton administration, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Or when we transitioned from Bush to Clinton, right?
Yes.
92 to 96, okay, Clinton first term. Go read those five sections in the Catechism, and it clearly states, our Church clearly says, our justification comes from the grace of God. It's free, it's undeserved, and that gift, okay, calls us to respond. What good is a call without a response,
yep.
Right?
Yep.
The same way when we proclaim the Word of God, we proclaim it, but the response is equally important. The fact that someone stands up in Mass and proclaims the Word, it would be just as simple to say to everybody, pull out your missal and read quietly.
Mm-hmm.
That when you proclaim something, that the response is active reception. And when God proclaims, I came that you'd have life and have it abundantly, when He comes and says, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, that demands a response. He didn't even have to say, go do it, although He did. He wouldn't even have to say, go do it. He
mm-hmm.
would have, this is what it means to be a Christian. And even if He didn't say, go do it, intuitively we say, okay, so you do have an expectation of me.
That's right.
Yeah.
So that's why the idea of sort of some people have called it once saved, always saved. Mm-hmm. You know, that's familiar to some people, sort of this idea that if I go forward at a non-denominational event during an altar call and I claim Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then that's all it takes because I am now freed by the cross. Yes, we have to claim Christ as our Savior. Yes, we need to have an intimate relationship with Him, yes. But sometimes people will hide behind that and say, well, I claim Jesus, and then everything they ever do after that doesn't matter.
Right.
That's very American, isn't it, Mark?
Yeah. It's very American. I covered my bets.
Mm-hmm.
Now I can claim Jesus as my Savior, but now I can go out and I can commit adultery, I can cheat on my taxes, I can be dishonest, I can have an addiction, I can do all these other things where I don't really surrender my life to Christ and it doesn't really change my life anymore, except that I use a different terminology and now I frequent a Sunday service, but that my life doesn't really change. And the idea of once saved, always saved is non-biblical, because if that was the idea, St. Paul never would have taken any of his other missionary trips, and he certainly would not have been writing back with such urgency to the communities he already visited in Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia. He would not have been taking the time and urgency and passion to write back to these people to say to them, don't forget, stop your sinning. I've already given you the gospel. I mean, if that was the idea, then they would have received it, and he wouldn't have cared if they sinned anymore.
Right.
That's right.
And Mark, let's go ahead and take that jump into the next component that we need to talk about here. Where sometimes there are some differences or difficulties in our brothers and sisters who in the Protestant faith understanding. And that's somewhat the truth about sin, mortal sin, venial sin. And basically, I think I saw in one of your books, you put it pretty succinctly, when you sin, you die.
Exactly. And that really is about as simple as you can put it. When you sin, you die. And people, you mean like if I die in sin, I go to hell. Well, yes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it makes me sad. I've been to several. I've traveled all over the world in the name of the gospel, in the name of ministry, and with Life Team, and it makes me so happy to see the potential of our church and how our church is growing and how multicultural it is and how universal it is. It's really beautiful to be in a foreign country and to know that I'm hearing the same readings and the same Eucharistic prayers. One of the problems, though, that I've seen in a lot of places, and this is not an indictment of our church, but just of specific places, is that in several places I've seen or I've visited, that the gospel is being sacrificed on altars of conformity, altars of public opinion. And in a lot of places, you'll hear people, for fear of the basket going down, or for fear, like the amount of tithing going down, or for fear of the numbers of parishioners going down, there's a lot of places that preach a vanilla gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really thankful to say that in my experience, traveling in the name of Life Team, I haven't seen that in parishes that implement that. It's been really rewarding in that way. But I have seen it in a lot of parishes. And what makes me sad about that, like it should make all of us sad about that, is that when the gospel is made vanilla, nothing happens. Souls are not saved, hearts are not changed, lives do not turn around. A vanilla gospel makes people feel good, but it's like sugar. It's going to wear off, and it's going to leave you sick before it's all over. And when it comes to a vanilla gospel, like when people stop preaching sin, then why do we need a Savior?
Yep.
And sometimes people don't want to preach sin. They don't want to preach heaven, hell, or purgatory. People don't want to hear about it. But Christ is very clear about sin. And the gospel, the gospel is very clear about sin. The epistles, Romans 6 says sin is death. But sin is not just death in terms of hell. Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm.
But sin is death in terms of the human spirit. That when you and I sin, we destroy our ability to receive God's love properly. We destroy our ability to love others properly. Okay, so basically when we sin, we are destroying our capacity to love right and our capacity to receive love right. And it says in Scripture, and it really, people want to say, well, where does the church get off saying what's mortal and what's venial? The church didn't invent it. The church is just quoting Scripture in 1 John chapter 5. In verses 16 and 17, it says some sins are serious, some sins not as serious. Okay, so there is a varying degree of sin, a varying degree of severity of sin. And venial sins, we don't have to necessarily go to reconciliation for. And when we go to Mass, and we pray in the very beginning, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. It was through my own fault. You know, I've sinned that in what I've done and what I failed to do. You know, so we're covering sins of commission and omission.
Yep.
But what's interesting, sometimes we'll have to think about this, is that when we're professing that confiteor at the beginning of Mass, we are asking for the forgiveness of our brothers and sisters. And that really tells us something very important about sin, that sin is never private.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing about our sin is private. No sin, no matter how secret, is private, because sin destroys my ability to love and to receive love. So people might think, well, you know, I'm addicted to pornography, but it's a private sin. No, it's not. Because that is affecting the way that you love and receive love and look at other people.
Yep.
You know, well, I'm addicted to marijuana, but that's private. I do it in the privacy of my own home. It does affect you and your life and your outlook. And when we look at venial sins or mortal sins, you know, a lot of times we'll go forward to communion. People will go forward to communion with mortal sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the church is very, 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 very specific about that. Say, we are not to receive communion if we're in a state of mortal sin. We have to get to reconciliation first.
Right.
That, too, is not preached very often anymore. It's sort of the idea of, well, at least you're here. Well, you know, God understands, God's bigger. But without that sacramental grace of reconciliation, okay, if we are in a state of mortal sin, okay, sin and God cannot coexist in a place.
Mm-hmm.
If you and I are walking tabernacles, if you and I are, our bodies are temples, we need to purge and purify our bodies of sin, of the lingering effects of sin, and contritely and humbly go before God and lay ourselves in, you know, with confidence, like it says in Hebrews, but to go before his throne and say, I'm sorry. And when we do that, he promises us in Hebrews, there will be grace and there will be mercy there. That purifies and readies our temple, and it makes it a worthy dwelling place for our King, Eucharistically. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go to Mass, but it means that we're supposed to be in that state of grace before we go to communion.
Right.
And when it comes to mortal and venial, people will say, well, you know, what is the church? Why doesn't the church necessarily just list out, you know, what is mortal, what is venial, you know? And, well, she does. I mean, the commandments are pretty clear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you miss Mass, that is a mortal sin. People don't want to hear that, but it is. You know, if you take the Lord's name in vain, it's a mortal sin. And people will say, well, why is that in the same list as thou shalt not kill? Well, then I would suggest everybody go back and listen to the 10 episodes that are on the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you know, the church might not necessarily list out, you know, in the catechism, you know, these other things are mortal sins. That doesn't mean it isn't a mortal sin, or it doesn't mean that a venial sin can't become a mortal sin. Again, this is great reading in the catechism. It's important reading the catechism. It's right around section 1850, I think. And it's important that we take the time to really go in and uncover the depths of these realities, uncover the depths of what the church is saying and what the truth of the of God is as protected by the church.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I think what your point on what we hear, that a preaching that becomes a vanilla in nature, I've never understood that clearly, because when we're trying to compromise and trying not to offend, are we truly bearing witness to our great Savior Jesus Christ, who was crucified because he did not compromise in his preaching?
Exactly. You know, and if and this is in no way to take a shot at priests or deacons, or I mean any of our ordained brothers in any way, shape, or form, because they are under such a tremendous amount of stress and duress, and pressures that, you know, I mean, there's a lot of pressures that go into it, a lot of things that go into it, in terms of where they are in their own faith, what God's telling them in their own vocation in terms of what to focus on. So this is a broad stroke. It's a generalization, absolutely, and it's not to be negative. But again, you're absolutely right. You know, and one of the things, whenever I do retreats with priests or I do trainings with priests and that sort of thing, I usually tell them, if you're being affirmed too much and too consistently on the way out of Mass for your homilies, you might not be preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really, and I'm saying that as a brother, not to indict, but just to throw that out there as something we always have to hold up to the light. You know, if people are always giving us the nice pat on the back and the how do you do, and not just for priests, for any of us that work in ministry, if people are always overly excited about what we're doing, we're probably not preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
It, on a week when I don't get those negative emails, you know, like when I don't get some of that negative pushback and flack and feedback after a talk, you know, like that tells me that maybe I got in the way too much. Maybe I was, you know, trying too hard to be popular, you know. And it is. It's dangerous. You know, I'll never forget. I read, you know, Dante, who wrote Inferno.
Yep, mm-hmm. You bet.
Dante Alighieri. He wrote a line that has never left me, that I read in college, and to this day I'll never forget it. And he said, "The hottest places in hell are reserved for those people who, in times of great moral crisis, maintain neutrality."
Wow.
And I never forgot that, because he really was unpacking Revelation 3 when God says, "Don't be lukewarm."
Mm-hmm.
You know? And when you read that, you say, "Wow." Hottest places in hell are reserved for those people who, in times of great moral crisis, maintain neutrality. And really, he was saying so much in that one line, and it never left me. And I've thought back through my life, those people who I've really considered saint-like and heroic in my life, you know, there were a lot of things they had in common, but one of those things they had in common was a courage to defy expectation of public opinion. And that really is what it takes to live a life of salvation. You know, like you said it very profoundly, Chris. You know, Jesus was crucified for truth. You know, it would have been a lot easier for him to stay popular, and he could have. Mm-hmm. And his following would have been bigger, and he wouldn't have been crucified, but that wouldn't have saved souls.
Right.
To this day.
When it comes to salvation, we cannot be afraid to enter into conversations. And really, I just want to say again, to any Catholics or non-Catholics listening to this, this does not have to be an argument. It can be an intelligent, well-thought-out, well-discerned, prayerful conversation. And the only time it turns into arguments is when there's pride, or when there's sin, or when there's a hard-heartedness that is not open to truth.
Brothers and sisters, we are in this together.
Absolutely. Yep. We're here. There's one faith. That's what it says in Ephesians. And both John Paul II, but Benedict XVI, a lot of people give our Holy Father Benedict a really bad rap right now because they're only reading what they read in AP or on CNN and that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And they have to understand, if they actually go read the text of what he's saying, not just his encyclicals, but in his speeches, he desperately desires that same communion that John Paul II spoke so much about. He wants to bring the church back together.
Yep.
And a lot of the time, when I hear someone say, I have a real problem with Pope Benedict, I'll say, why? What I hear is not what he said. What I hear is them regurgitating what the news has said.
Yep. Exactly.
Yeah. Yep.
But he wants communion. I mean, he truly is a shepherd. He wants the family back together again.
I like him. Yeah. I love him.
He's wonderful.
Actually,
as
I think
are you,
he's
Mark
fabulous.
Hart.
Fabulous.
Some people don't agree, which tells me I'm preaching the gospel. So
there we go. All right.
Do better next time, would you, Hart?
I'll send you something negative. Maybe my checking account balance, but you know.
Bada boom.
Chris.
Yeah.
All right, Mark. Thanks so much for being with us. As always, we appreciate it.
Oh, it's absolutely my pleasure. Have a great day.